Turn once again to chapter 12. It's on page 1126 in your pew Bibles. This evening we're going to seek to finish the chapter. Preaching the word will be on verses 9 through 21. I'm going to start our reading this evening at verse 3 for context. Let's give attention to God's holy word. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's find the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we come to a very important passage of Scripture tonight. And so we ask, Lord, we will not be able to dig in deeply, but we pray that you'd help us. For Lord, you are telling us in this passage how to live, telling us how our minds should be set. You're telling us about the attitude that we should carry about with us, knowing what Christ has done, knowing your love for us. And so we pray, Father, help us. Bring us slow so that we might exalt Christ even more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there is this account. It's an account of Elisha and the king of Syria. The king of Syria was warring against the king of Israel. And somehow, some way, the Israelites were constantly informed of where, when, and how the king of Syria would attack. And they knew so because of the prophet Elisha. So the king of Syria sent an army to Elisha to remove the problem so that he could indeed overcome Israel. And as the story unfolds, by the work of God, by the work of the Spirit, Elisha is able to lead the army of Syria into the midst of Samaria, the capital city of Israel. Elisha had basically captured the entire Syrian army and led them into the stronghold of their enemies, Israel. What happens next is very profitable for us tonight. The king of Israel asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them?" Meaning the entire Syrian army. "Shall I kill them?" And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "You shall not kill them." And so what does the king do? He sets before them bread and water. He makes a feast for his enemies. And he sends them away. This is how the word reads. "And they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel." Hot coals have been placed upon their heads, in a sense. The Israelites did the unexpected. They loved their enemies. Tonight, as we turn back to Romans chapter 12, we're struck with, in a sense, much of the same. Paul has finished his doctrine. He has informed us that there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. He also gave good news, didn't he? We're justified as a gift by the grace of God through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He's given us that good news. And Paul has answered all of the objections to the doctrine, to the truth of justification by faith. He's answered them all. And then you'll remember, as he began chapter 12, he's been telling us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think with sober judgment, that we have one body, many members within it, not all having the same functions, but that we should be using our gifts that God gives to us. Tonight, as Professor John Murray pointed out, these next verses, from verse 9 to 21, don't deal with different gifts, but they really deal about gifts that all Christians have been given in Christ Jesus. Tonight, outside of Proverbs, Romans 12, 9 through 21 may be the most condensed presentation of application or practical theology that we have in Scripture. And this tells us, how shall a Christian live in this life knowing who God is and how He has loved you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight, I want us to see that Jesus calls the faithful to die to self, to love others like He loves. Jesus calls the faithful to die to self, to love others like He loves. We ask a lot of hows, don't we? If you listen closely tonight to this passage, it could be one of the most useful passages for you to meditate upon and continually reference as you seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage tells us how. Well, first of 3 points, love genuinely. Love genuinely. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. The New American Standard and the New King James puts it this way, let love be without hypocrisy. So one puts it in the positive, the other is in the negative. The sense is that if we were to have a circle, and that circle would be love, that the Spirit is telling us that there shouldn't be any sub-circle within that circle of love that is marked hypocrisy. It shouldn't be in there at all. In fact, if we take the positive, it should all be genuine love in the circle. Let love be genuine. Certainly part of what it is to be a living sacrifice, isn't it? That headline of headlines. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be transformed. That big headline. Now we get a sub-headline under that one. Let love be genuine. This is certainly part of what happens as you are transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you're able to discern what the will of God is. And certainly His will is that your love be genuine or without hypocrisy. That's certainly what it is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, isn't it? And so Paul continues to unfold what he's told us previously in Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is one way in which we are conform to the image of his Son. Let love be genuine. Everything else, you may not believe this, but this is what I think. Everything else from that point on down falls under that subheadline, let love be genuine or without hypocrisy. But you've got to ask, whose love is it to be genuine? And then who is the object of this love? Who is to let their love be genuine, or who is to let their love be without hypocrisy? Well, it helps us that the next clause after let love be genuine is abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You see the connection between God's command, so to speak, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, and let love. Let love be something. And keep God's word. John helps us a bit, 1 John chapter 2. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps his word, meaning his commands, and abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, is a command. Whoever keeps that command in him, truly the love of God is perfected. These things are connected. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Obviously, this passage is for Christians. Obviously, this idea that love is to be genuine is for Christians. But I don't want you to miss that it's God's love for His children that comes first. It's God's love which is genuine or without hypocrisy. We love because He first loved us. We always need a foundation. Why is it Paul is saying, let your love be genuine or without hypocrisy? It's only because of God's love for you. Otherwise, these words would become mere immoral gospel. Do this. Do this and live. The love of the Christian, of the believer, for God and for men is founded in the love of God for him. So thus, Romans 12 follows from the truth of God's love for you. All of Romans 12. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see? Everything is founded upon the love of God. And so as we contemplate our love being genuine or without hypocrisy, we must first meditate and rejoice in the perfectly genuine and sincere love that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has for you. For while we were still weak, at the right time, God Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the fountain of your love tonight. Your love flows out of His genuine and sincere love for you. That answers the first question, doesn't it? Whose love is to be genuine or without hypocrisy? It's yours. Oh, who is the object of that love? Let love be genuine. I think we should first apply this as we think about the object of our love as being God Himself. Love God sincerely. Love God without hypocrisy. Love Jesus Christ genuinely. If the Christian is loving God, then all of the rest flows naturally. All the rest is the result of the love that you have for God. Everything from verse 9 on down. All the rest is a demonstration of your love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Abhor what is evil. Why would you do that? Because you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to what is good because you love Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in Him, truly, the love of God is perfected. So now comes that question as to how. If this is to be applied first to our love for God, and certainly then from there, everything flows out to our love for the brothers and sisters, doesn't it? How? Well, this tells us, without hypocrisy, with genuineness. I found Webster's once again to be helpful when we look up the word genuine there. It tells us belonging to the original stock. God's love. The original stock. If our love is genuine, then it belongs to the original stock, which is God's love for us. That's the kind of love that we're to have tonight. First, back to God, and then for our brethren. That's the call tonight. And the call tonight is to perfect it by keeping His Word. You have to point to Jesus Christ at this point to understand this idea of love being genuine or love being without hypocrisy. Let's go to the upper room discourse when Jesus Christ washed the feet of His disciples. Was that just a mere show? Was it? Taking off His garments, stripping down and putting on the garments of a servant so He could take out the bowl and the towel and wash the filth off of their feet? Was that just mere show? Was He just hating them in their hearts and He was getting down on His knees? Absolutely not. This was an outward display of what was going on inwardly in His heart. It was always pointing to the cross, wasn't it? What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you think of the sincerity of the love of Jesus Christ for His Father as He prays? As He prays so earnestly? As He's seeking, Lord God, Father, Don't allow me to be separated from you. And as he earnestly prays, it's as if drops of blood were flowing from his sweat, became like great drops of blood. Was that a mere outward show? His disciples were asleep. No, the sincerity of his love for the Father was powerfully demonstrated within his prayers, within the garden, but even more powerfully on the cross as he went to do his Father's will. As he died to his own will and aligned his will with his Father's wholly and completely and willfully went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's sincere love. First for his Father. And then for us. Now, brothers and sisters, we're to take that love, that sincere love, and now apply it to one another. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Looking at Christ, and then we think, oh, how He loves us. This is how I'm to love my brethren. Outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. You see how that love another one another with brotherly affection now is being said, okay, and here's how. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now that genuine love is being broken down into practical theology. How am I supposed to do that? Outdo one another in showing honor. The Pharisees loved honor. They sought it. They did things so that honor would be given to them. They did their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the places of honor at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue. Being a living sacrifice means just the opposite. It means giving up the seat of honor to another. It means thinking about how we can honor others and not ourselves. Webster says it's giving a testimony of esteem. Did you see what my brother did? Let me tell you what my sister did the other day. Contributing to the needs. It's another aspect of showing one another love with brotherly affection. Contribute to the needs of the saints. James tells us if brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Isn't that the idea? That we know our brothers and sisters so well, so intimately, that we know their needs, and even before they ask, we're ready. We're ready to help. We're ready to come alongside and minister to them physically. He ends his section by telling us to show hospitality. That's the hard part. Seek to show hospitality. Sharing your home, sharing your food, sharing your time. How precious is our time? Sometimes we're readily and willing to give money or to bring a coat. Good things. But our time and our privacy? How precious is our privacy? Our American homes have certainly become our castles, places of refuge from a world which seems at times to be crushing in upon us. And yet the call here in the Scripture to show genuine love, sacrificial love, by opening up that time, by sacrificing that time, and by opening up that place of peace and refuge and privacy to others. What a better way to love the brethren than to share with them your place of refuge and privacy and family. Paul continues this section in verse 11 by telling us not to be slothful in zeal, to be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Tonight, if we were really and truly genuinely loving God and thus the brethren, you would think it would be unnecessary to include this verse. But given our propensity for self-love and minimal service to others, and because the Spirit knows that the old man still resides and that our whole nature has remnants of corruption within, we receive this admonition to zeal in this love. Do not be slothful in zeal. He's stretching us here. Be diligent in zeal. That's what he means. He's got it in the negative, but the idea is be diligent, be zealous to love the brethren. Let love be genuine or without hypocrisy and be zealous in that. In such a way that the genuineness within your heart is on display. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit knows that we're going to have difficulty with this at times. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, showing that hospitality, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Jesus helps us with that, doesn't he? He said, when we saw someone hungry or fed someone or gave someone a drink or saw a stranger and welcomed them or naked and clothed them or saw someone sick and in prison and visited, Jesus tells us that as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We're serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're serving Jesus. Paul continues in verse 12 and admonishes us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Brothers and sisters, if our love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine without hypocrisy, then these next things do follow directly. Rejoice in hope. Sometimes we find it so easy to be dull and downcast and things don't go our way and we become disheartened, we lack joy. Why is that when our love is not sincere, when it's not genuine for the Lord, when we're not meditating upon the genuineness of the love that our Lord Jesus has for us, then Satan is quick to tempt us into thinking that we have nothing to rejoice about. We have everything to rejoice about. The Lord Jesus Christ loves me genuinely, sincerely, no hypocrisy. Oh, we have everything to rejoice in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patient in tribulation. We'll save that one for our third point. Be constant in prayer. This might just be the centerpiece of presenting your body as a living sacrifice and thus of loving genuinely the work, the privilege of prayer. Why don't we pray more? Doesn't that tell us something about the sincerity of our love for God? If we genuinely love God, will we not want to spend time, more time in prayer? If we recognize God's sincere love for us, won't we naturally want to go to our prayer closet? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a call for us to be meditating squarely upon Jesus' love for us. That's the thing, as Reverend Biggs was speaking about it this morning, that's the thing that motivates us to go to the prayer closet, to be constant in prayer. Jesus loves me. Let me go to prayer. Let me demonstrate my sincere love for God by going to prayer. That brings us to our second point, bless continually. Yes. Bless continually. Look at verse 14. Now this continues, I think, under that great heading, let love be genuine. Love for your Savior, love for God. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If you jump down to verse 17, I think these are connected. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. It forms a sandwich around these other verses. But I think these all go together. They're talking about blessing. Blessing are those who persecute us, or blessing those who don't persecute us. But be one who blesses others continually. That's the idea. If you're loved by God, if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, then you will be persecuted. That's what the Scriptures tell us. As Matthew records Christ's first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, first as far as Matthew records it, blessed are those who are persecuted. Let me say that again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. So the question is, when persecution comes, how are you, a follower of Jesus Christ, to respond? Jesus initially told us, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. But when evil arrives at your door, when you are attacked by those seeking to perpetrate evil, what is your attitude to be? Well, Romans 12, 14 and 17 taken together give us the how, don't they? How? How are we to bless and do not curse? How are we to do this? How can you bless the one, the ones, plural, who seek to perpetrate or do perpetrate evil on you? It's certainly connected to the next verses regarding vengeance, but here we must ask how. How are we to do that? We need to go back to Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you. This persecution, this evil, comes upon you because you are united to Christ. That's why. That's where it's coming from. That's its origination. Because Jesus Christ has claimed you as His own. Because Jesus Christ has rescued you and released you from the house of captivity of Satan. Because you're not of this world. Because you've been chosen out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. John 15, verse 19. You see, that's how Jesus can say you're blessed. Because you've been chosen out. Jacob was loved. Esau was hated. Jacob was chosen. Esau was left in the world. He was of the world. But brothers and sisters, you are not of the world. You've been chosen out of the world. You've been drawn out. And you're with Christ now. And the world hates you. To curse in response would be to act like the world. To curse in response would be to act like a child of wrath. Like one who still belonged to the house of Satan, but you're not. You're not a child of wrath. You're not a son or a daughter of Satan. So how could you respond with cursing? No, the only possible response is one of blessing. In essence, the response that we are to have when one seeks to perpetrate evil on us or persecute us for Jesus' righteousness, that response is the response that confirms the reason for the persecution. You have been or will be persecuted because of your election, because you're being chosen by God for life. The only possible response or godly response is to say to that evildoer, you are right. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me to be a blessing to you. That's the idea. You've been saved. you have been blessed. This persecution that you are receiving now is a blessing, and you are to be a blessing to the one who is persecuting you. Bless continually. Not only persecutors, but those with whom you are in fellowship with. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12 offers us something similar. If one member suffers, all suffer together. This follows from Paul's discussion, his writing about there being many members, one body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's the idea. Blessing continually. We are a blessing to brothers and sisters when we rejoice with them, aren't we? We are a blessing to brothers and sisters when we weep with them. Showing them that they're not alone, that Christ is with them. He's promised never to leave them nor forsake them, but then Christ uses means, doesn't he? And he uses us as means to be those who weep with our brothers and sisters, to be those who rejoice with our brothers and sisters. And what a blessing it is to live in harmony, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Do you see what Paul is saying, what he said before? Lower yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself. Because if you do, guess what? You're not going to live in harmony. As you lower yourself, as you think of yourself not so much, as you think of others as more, that's going to cause you to live in harmony, isn't it? That's going to cause us all to live in harmony. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Sin brings strife and separation and discord. No harmony. Think of the picture given to us by the prophet Isaiah. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. These are poisonous snakes. But the picture is that Christ brings harmony. The picture is that as God loves us sincerely, as His Son has sincerely loved us, as He went to the cross, and as we return that love and as we love others, then the idea becomes this harmony. It's not just in the prophet Isaiah. It's in Revelation as well. As John describes glory. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. A picture of harmony. A picture of all things functioning very good. A picture of there being no more tears. Of being worship that's pure. Of the nations being healed. The tree producing that fruit each month. Harmony. Living in harmony. Brings us to our third point, live peaceably. Live peaceably. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This flows from that, doesn't it? That's their headline. And the sub-headline was, let love be genuine. And brothers and sisters, as we're doing that, then this will flow. Live peaceably with all. That flows out of our sincere love, doesn't it? Do all that you are able by the grace of the Spirit to live in peace. From your side, exude peace. Isn't that what love does? If we're loving genuinely, are we not exuding peace? We can't control others, But we do control ourselves, our desires, our wills, our motives. And the call here is to exude peace. And if you're going to exude peace, then you're not going to seek to avenge yourself. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Our inclination is to avenge, isn't it? Isn't that why God had to create cities of refuge for the Israelites? That the relatives of the person who was killed would want to go and bring blood from the one who caused the death, whether it was intentional or even if it was without malice? I've been wronged. I need to correct the wrong. That lacks peace, doesn't it? Indeed, this kind of heart attitude promotes unrest and not peace. Certainly unrest within our own hearts and then unrest within our community and amongst ourselves. Think of David in the cave. Pursued doggedly by Saul, who was seeking unrighteously David's life. And then when Saul was in a vulnerable position, David's heart was such that he was going after Saul so close that he would cut off the edge of his robe. Listening to his men, telling him, he's been put in your hands, do to him now what you want to do. And so what happens? David's heart strikes him down afterward because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And David now realizes that vengeance is not his. It's God's. And so we have that great passage in 1 Samuel 24 where there's this exchange between David and Saul, and David tells him that he could have slain him, but he didn't because he's the Lord's anointed, and he knew that God would judge between the two of them. And David was so filled with the Spirit that he was saying, I'm going to leave it up to God. I'm not going to put my hand against you even though you seek my life. And this was as if he was heaping burning coals on the head of Saul. What does he do? Saul now confesses, I know you're going to be king. I know it. I know I'm wrong. And you're right. What a blessing that David perpetrated upon Saul by not striking him. Brothers and sisters, Christians are to turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. Why doesn't Christ say, run away? Or why doesn't Christ say, put up your arm, defend yourself, or just hit him back? Calvin helps us, I think. He writes, the duty of every Christian, the duty of every man, is to bear patiently the injuries which he receives. Now he's talking about Christians here. The duty of every believer is to bear patiently the injuries which he receives. He continues, they, meaning Christians, should be the more fully disposed to exercise patience. Through the whole course of their lives, believers must lay down their account with sustaining many injuries in an interrupted succession. By suffering, they may learn to be patient. Calvin continues to connect this turning the other cheek, the suffering these injuries, with patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit, one of them. Patience. Why would he connect those two? Why would Paul tell us to not avenge ourselves? Leave it to the wrath of God?
I'm going to suggest tonight, brothers and sisters, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that. What's the connection with suffering, persecution, suffering, evil, and patience? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, are we not? We're waiting for our Savior to come back. And we need to be saying within our souls, like the writer of Lamentations, the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope in Him. You know, part of this passage tonight is to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. They're connected. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Think of James. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious food of the earth. Being patient about it. You be patient also. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As we leave room for the vengeance of God, the idea is we're waiting for Christ to return, the one who is the righteous one of Israel, the one who will judge in righteousness. He's the judge. He's coming to judge in righteousness. It's not our job, not as individuals. As individual Christians, we are to turn the other cheek, to suffer patiently waiting. And that's what God is doing, as He allows us to suffer in this way, persecution, evils. He's building up patience. He's making us more like Christ as we wait for Him to come. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so instead of taking the law in our hands, instead of exacting our own vengeance, we wait upon Jesus. And the Lord is working patience in us as we do. But He tells us what we should be doing. Feed our enemies. Give drinks to our enemies. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is not something Paul made up. This comes out of Exodus, yes. Exodus is correct. And Proverbs. Burning coals seems to indicate a burning down of your enemy's views, of his perceptions of you. By showing kindness, you'll be taking away his ill-founded reason for hating you, because he hates Christ. Coals are good things, blessings that you're giving back to the one who is perpetrating evil upon you. And the idea is it's meant to turn them, just like, in a sense, at least verbally, it turns Saul to David to admit his wrong, to exalt David, to profess the truth. Overcome evil with good. It might be helpful for us just very briefly to think upon Jesus' words as he was ending the upper room discourse. I've said these things to you, all the things that he said in chapters 13 through 16 of John. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the evil of sin and death? By loving his Father sincerely. By loving his children. Genuinely. Brothers and sisters, I think we can sum up this passage tonight with Jesus' exhortation to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's all that Paul's doing in this passage tonight. It's calling us to die to ourselves, to love in the way we have been loved, without hypocrisy, genuinely, so that we can take up that cross, whatever cross the Lord gives us, and suffer through it, but suffer as those who've been blessed in Christ, so that we can follow Him and be made more like our Savior. Yes, Jesus does call the faithful to die to self, to love others like He loves us. Praise be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. Oh Lord God, there is so much here for us. Help us to meditate upon this, not just tonight, but as time goes on, as You continue to sanctify our hearts, help us to continually come back to this passage and be reminded, Father, of the way in which You love us, and the way in which Jesus loves us, and the way in which the Spirit loves us, so that we might begin to love others, Father, and certainly love You in the way You call us to. We thank You and praise You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.